All right, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58 serves as our text this evening as we continue from this morning. Tonight we talk about thankful for victory in Jesus. And I'm just going to read those first verses 51 through 54 just because I like them. But verses 55 through 58 is what we're going to preach on tonight. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now let's look at our text. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that as we look at these things, Lord, we saw this morning the future, a rapture that could happen at any moment. But I thank you for the victory in Jesus right now. And I pray, Father, that if we're living as Christians defeated lives, we'll see that that can change. The very power that saved us is the very power that can give us victory. I pray, Father, if there's one without Christ under the sound of my voice this evening, may they come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, this morning, in those first few verses, we looked at the quick change in verses 51 and 52. And then we looked at the quality change, verses 53 and 54. We're going to be like him. And then the quenching change. But we can also praise God. Since there is victory in Jesus right now, we can live a victorious life. Without Jesus, I'm just a big-time loser. A zero with a ring rubbed out, okay? And that's the way it is. Now, whereas the last sermon, we looked at the result of the victory in Jesus Christ secured for us through the cross, in this sermon, I want you to see the victory itself. So as we look to the text, we see, first of all, victory over sin and the grave, or over death and the grave. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now understand, physical death is a sting. Now I've seen people that have died and seemingly they died without pain. I've had them say, well, you know what? Have not felt pain throughout this whole thing, and then they die? And you say, well, that's wonderful that there was no pain in that death. But then there are others, although they're saved, good, godly people, they suffered greatly. They had much pain and suffered a painful death. But the point is, in either case, their life on this earth ended. You cannot carry a conversation on with them. I've watched people as they've walked by the casket. And I've stood there and watched them say, I love you. I love you, mother. I love you, dad. I love you, honey. And that person didn't respond. I've seen them touch the arm. I've seen them lean over and kiss the person. But there was no response. None whatever. And we say goodbye. And yet, we realize they didn't hear a word. They're not there. just the body they occupied is there. And it will not react in any way. Now, if we know they're saved, we can go by and look at that body, and although they're not there, we can say, see you later. See, in Christ, we can say, see you later. And boy, that is a great promise, and that is a great comfort in the time of sorrow. We comfort ourselves with that. But that doesn't really comfort the dead person. They're not there. We tell ourselves they're in a better place. Oh, they're better off now. They're not suffering now. But that's not really true if they're unsaved. Understand that the funeral is not for the person that is dead. It is for us who remain. Death is a sting. It hurts in the very depths of our spirit when that loved one has passed on to the other side, whether it's a spouse or a child or a parent. It's interesting today, they call it a celebration of life. And the reason they do, they don't want to call it a funeral. They don't want to be sad. But you can change the name all you want to. That will not remove the sting. When a spouse or a child is gone, and all the people have returned to their homes, and life goes on, your heart grieves. The loneliness sets in. And many of you that have experienced that with a spouse or a child know exactly of that which I'm talking. And it seems so alone, and there's an emptiness there. I remember after my mother passed away, and I was driving down the road with my dad, and he started to cry. It's not long after she had died, and of course his heart was hurting. And I wanted to be a comfort. Now sometimes you want to be a comfort and you say the wrong thing or the stupidest things, you know. And I just didn't think of, I just wanted to be a comfort. I said, Dad, I know how you feel. That was my mother. And he responded immediately, no, you don't. He said, my mother died. I know what that feels like. Then he said, when Betty died, a part of me died. And you that have experienced that knows what that means. I'm glad I haven't had to experience that. But you know what it is. And a part of you dies. The grave's victory is seen. As that plop, plop, plop of the dirt hits the casket. I remember doing Jan's stepdad's funeral up in North Carolina and back up there in the mountains in the country churches there. They all seem to have a cemetery attached to the church. Here we have seminaries. I don't know a whole lot of difference sometimes. But they'd have a cemetery attached to the church. And we had the funeral, and I got to preach the gospel in that funeral and so forth, but it was afterwards. They send the family into the fellowship hall they would have there, and they'd fix a meal. I just decided that time to stay outside. And the grave was already dug, and I watched them lower the casket into the grave. And then I seen them take shovels and throw that dirt on the casket. Now, before, I've seen dirt shoveled and thrown something and heard the sound. But when you hear that plop, plop, plop on the casket of someone you loved and knew and conversed with, wow, that's hard. And so I said, well, I'm not going to do that next time there's another one. I'm just going to go ahead and go on in. And I did at her mother's funeral. I preached there as well and went on in. But understand, That's the finality of the separation from the body that we now animate. And we go by that grave a little bit later, and there's a marker, and it's covered with dirt and grass. But when we go there, we are only visiting a memory. For the saved, we can rejoice and take comfort in the fact that the sting and the victory of death and the grave is only temporal. That's why, as I read this morning, and I want to read it again now, I so appreciate 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And nothing's going to stop that resurrection. And he goes on to say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Someone said that, well, they're 6 feet deeper, so they've got further to go. They go first, you know. However that is, I don't know, but I do know this, that when they're resurrected, it's a changed body, fashioned likened to God's glorious body, the body of Christ, and it is a new body, a forever body, and a body from which their spirit shall never be separated. He says, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. By the way, we're not looking for the second coming. We're looking for the rapture. See, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus touches the earth. He doesn't touch the earth at the rapture. He calls us up to Him. And so that's what we're looking for. And so He goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You comfort others, you comfort yourself in this way. But think of this. It is only a comfort if that doctrine is real to you. So many that claim to know Christ live a hopeless life afterwards. I've always thought, they're up there, they know more than I'll ever know this side of heaven. Just think of that. Anybody that's died in Christ Jesus knows more than they've ever known. They've got a better mind than they've ever had. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And when we get caught up to be with the Lord in the air and then dwell with Him forever, we'll meet them once again. I don't want to be caught up and let the fact of their physical death on earth so discourage me that I quit serving the Lord. I quit living. I lived a down life. I lived an unhappy life. You see, we want to say, I want them to be proud of the way their spouse, their child, their parent lived after they were gone. And you know what? Jesus made it all real. So we should want to please Him above all, so that when we appear before Him, we will not be ashamed at His coming. So not only is there victory over death's sting and the grave, but next we see victory over what condemned us. In verse 56, the sting of sin is death. The sting of death is sin, should I say, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. I believe one reason our body gets old and it breaks down, or our body is somehow injured and the death becomes an ugly sight to our eye. And what a terrible thing when a child, or anyone for that matter, dies of a disease and a terminal condition. And by the way, this side of heaven, we are all terminal. We know it's going to happen. And all the pain of watching a body or a mind or both deteriorate. That's hard. And you that have been caregivers know and understand how hard that is. I happen to think God allows us to see that. I think God allows us to get an idea of how repulsive sin is in the sight of an all-holy God. And so He allows us to see its result in a body. The body is dying, and it's an illustration that God gave to Adam. God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. His body didn't fall over dead that day. It lived for hundreds of years after that. So what happened? His spirit was immediately separated from God. And that body would begin to age. And it would die. I'm so glad that this is the body we put off, and we have a glorious body likened to His precious body. Oh, sin is so repulsive in God's sight. And the body dying is an illustration that God gives to us all to understand the wages of sin is death. You see, we were made in God's image. God's image. God is the Spirit, the Bible tells us. And we are created in the Spirit of His image. A Spirit lives forever. A Spirit never ceases to exist. It may be removed from the body, but it will never cease to exist. And so, men are separated from God forever. In that lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels that it might torment them. And as Lazarus said, I'm tormented in this flame. That was 2,000 years ago. Here it is 2,000 years later, his spirit lives. And whatever kind of body that is that he puts his spirit in for that part. You see, he's not in the body that he had on earth. He's in a spiritual body, but that body's able to feel hunger, thirst, pain, torment, all of that. And he had asked for Lazarus to come and touch his tongue with his finger dipped in water. And oh, he has all of that. He just is tormented, he says, in this flame. Well, it's 2,000 years later, and he still is. And 2,000 years from now, he still will be. Yes, it was prepared for the devil and his angel. Oh, the shame when salvation is offered to us so freely through the great grace of God that men reject it. What a shame. That inherited sin nature that we have has ruined our body. But you know, as his bodies age, and again, let me say this. We're coming up with all kinds of things, exercises, food, vitamins, minerals, all these things to try to make us live longer. Shouldn't we try to get into the Word of God and live deeper? You see, your forefathers may have only lived 60 years or less, but what they grew spiritually and had spiritually may be far more than you'll gain in two lifetimes. Because the priority was the Word of God and obedience thereto. And as men pursued the physical life, these men pursued the spiritual life. And oh, what a great difference that makes. But our bodies, as they deteriorate, they break down, the mind breaks down, and different things break down, and it becomes an ugly sight to us. We begin to understand what sin would do to a holy heaven, and it's why God does not allow it in. No wonder God made hell for the devil and his angels. But what a shame when men die and go to that place that was made to torment and punish super spirits forever. And men must be punished there forever and ever. Not just for their sin, but of having rejected the way of salvation. And whereas the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. Now again, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did not do away with it. People call it legalism. Well, listen, the Ten Commandments are still true. It's still wrong. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Put nothing before God. These various commandments in the law, those five books of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, when we look at that, it has laws about grooming. It has laws about your responsibility, your relationship with your spouses and so forth, the immorality against that. I mean, there are so many laws about living with your neighbors and about how we conduct ourselves and things of stealing and other things and taking care of one another. Those things still say it is sin. It is the ceremonial law that we no longer keep because Jesus is the fulfillment of what those things were imaging for us. But you see, that law shows that everyone, no one excluded, especially myself, are sinners in need of a Savior. Yes, the physical eye was given an illustration of death for man to try to comprehend what death actually is, so that he might receive the payment that Christ made in full for him. Yes, we are created in God's image, a spirit. Your spirit is going to live forever. It will dwell forever somewhere in a body. A spiritual body, if you're in Christ, one day a new transformed physical body, likened unto His glorious body. But nonetheless, a body, it's going to live forever, and it will either dwell with God in heaven, in that new Jerusalem, or it will dwell in hell with the Christ rejecters of all ages. Be sure you're saved. Adam ate of the fruit of the tree. Any of you ever get in trouble when he's little? There's a bowl of candy, a bowl of something out there you weren't supposed to have, and you snuck and got some and you got caught. You might have got a slap on the hand. You might have stood in the corner. You might have been sent to your room. I mean, whatever thing was, you got in trouble for it. But no parent took and killed you. It might have felt like he was getting killed. But no parent really killed you for that. Adam ate of the fruit of a tree he was told not to eat of. The result would be that he would be separated from God forever in the lake of fire unless there's a Savior. Unless there's a Savior. You say, I don't know if that's... Look, you're not the judge whether something's fair or not. I mean, what if you accidentally run over one of my grandchildren? Then I guess it's all right to be fair that I run over one of your children. That's fair. It's not right, but it's fair. See, we want to be righteous, not fair. Righteous, not fair. God is the judge, and that tells us what God's view of sin is. We don't have the capacity to understand that until we get to heaven. We must believe it by faith. I don't want sin to mess up the heaven to which I'm going to go. And we look at Adam's sin of eating the fruit of the tree, and we've all, every one of us, done worse than Adam ever did. Sin claims the lost spirits by legal purchase of the law. Man was given dominion over all the earth. Genesis 1:26 says it this way, and God said, let us make man in our image. Remember, God is a spirit. In our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man gave in to Satan's temptation. And when he gave in to Satan's temptation, Satan, by that means, purchased dominion from him, from man. Now, that's why in the Bible, Satan is called the god of this world. That is this world system. That's why he is called the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He got it when he was able to get man to sin. And man could only be delivered by another human man, for it was a man of his own free will who fell. And that's why we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No wonder every tongue and every knee will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because this is what Jesus did for us. He didn't do away with the law that condemns us. As he said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law, nor the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So 1 John 2:2, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Yes, my friend, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Yes, all to him I owe for the victory. I didn't obtain it. I only have it in Jesus Christ. We've seen victory over sin, over the grave that condemned, and the sin that condemned us. But now we see the victory as it is in Jesus Christ in verse 57, 58. For God gives us the victory, but never lose sight that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we get our victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, He conquered all that ever conquered us. He conquered death. He has the keys of hell and death, Revelation 1:18 says. And He did it by His blood and His resurrection physically from the dead, Revelation chapter 1:5. Oh yes, death has a sting. Grave has a victory. But in Christ, it's only temporal. As a matter of fact, it's not a victory at all, because if you're in Christ, this spirit just leaves his body and goes to be with the Lord. This spirit will never know that body that's in the grave that they bury when I die. His prayer is going to be with the Lord. I won't know what it is to be 6 feet down. Neither will anybody that is in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, destiny, grace, victory. But Jesus Christ, in leaving heaven as a spirit and taking upon human flesh, He met the demand of law and justice. He met it completely for you. He met it completely for me. And for all men. He rescued the perishing by taking us from the God of this world. Even after He limited Himself in a body that would have the same limitations that we have. Only His body was without a sin nature. So we see in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, so you act like it's brand new for the ones that haven't heard it, okay? What a great difference there is between the word therefore and wherefore. We usually don't think of it. We read this morning and just a little while ago, wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words about the resurrection. Wherefore. Therefore, in the Bible, is shown about 3 to 4 times more for every one time the word wherefore is. In wherefore, the idea is stop and take care of this completely right now. And don't ever let it change. Therefore, is as you're going, you do this and you just keep doing it till you get to the goal. You just keep doing it. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God has a call on your life if you are saved. We are to be steadfast and unmovable. I like to think of steadfastness and unmovable as the immovable object and the irresistible force. Guard against sin. Never give in to compromise. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not compromise this holiness. For had He done that, He could not purchase our salvation with His blood. That's why my blood cannot save anybody's soul. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased our salvation. Be irresistible in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do His work. Don't surrender the standards. Stay faithful. Then always abound in the work of the Lord. Abounding also means you're avoiding the things that hinder abounding. Abounding, giving your all, being consumed with the work of the Lord. You say, well, I've got obligations to my family. Being consumed with bringing your family into the work of the Lord. Well, you know, I've got an obligation at work, being consumed with being the light at work for the Lord. Being consumed, you know, we're to be honest in our working. We're supposed to be honest, give our best at the job. Give your best for Jesus Christ at the job. Do it as unto the Lord. You see, there are things that hinder. You can become lethargic in the things of the Lord. Ambivalent. Slothful, apathetic, indifferent. Too often we say, well, we're just going to do this to get by. We go to church, but we don't listen. We open our Bible and we read, but we don't let it speak to our hearts. We do the exercise, but it doesn't abound in us. Therefore, we're without power as the people of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Live expecting that He can come at any moment, because He can come at any moment. Be diligently serving the Lord, so that when He comes, you're not just separated from the world, but you're separated unto God, diligently attacking the gates of hell. Do God's will, God's way, in God's timing. Do it from the heart until Jesus comes or you're taken home. You say, Pastor, why? 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 Because your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Now, do people appreciate it? No. Will you get attacked for it? Well, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to get attacked for it. Your motives will be attacked. Lies will be said about you. And you can focus on those things, or you can focus on Jesus Christ. Because great is your reward in heaven. If we suffer with Him, we shall also rule with Him. In the sufferings of this present time, sufferings are different. For some, it's physical. For some, it is a persecution like you see in the Middle East of Christians. In some, it's separation, family, and others separate from you as you stay true to the Word. But whatever it is, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, Romans 8:18, to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What does that mean? Simply this. Take a 2-year-old and you take that little toy from him. And oh, he cries. I mean, you've just broken his heart, and the world has come to an end in his life, as far as he is concerned. And you kind of smiled, just that little toy meant so much to him. I mean, at Christmas time, we used to put the toys in a box and give it to the kids, you know, and they'd open it up, get the toy out, play with the box. No, that meant so much to them. But you know, in comparison of the great glory of heaven, whatever we suffer here will seem just like that empty box compared to the greatness of the glory in Christ Jesus. We sing a song here. It's in our hymnal, and maybe we'll sing that for our invitation. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me? Does it ever impact us to think the holy heaven, high, exalted, lifted up, as you see His throne in Isaiah chapter 6, and the angels about Him singing, holy, holy, holy. And every angel's desire is to carry out what He tells them to do and asks them to do. The greatest thrill and the honor to be in that position and to humble yourself, not only to come to this earth, but to be the poorest of this earth. Because for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. But that joy, it was real. Is that joy of heaven real to you? Is it real? Because the day is coming. You can focus on the events of now or the life of eternity. Are you doing your best for Jesus when He has done so much for us? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 406, I Wonder, Have I Done My Best for Jesus When He Has Done So Much for Me? And I pray, Lord, that You would rekindle in our hearts a revived heart, a holy heart. And as the psalmist said, renew a right spirit in me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than the snow. I shall tell of the great mercy and the glory of God. Oh, Father, give us a heart that abounds in the things of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing hymn 406. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 406. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me? And I pray, Lord, that You would rekindle in our hearts a revived heart, a holy heart. And as the psalmist said, renew a right spirit in me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than the snow. I shall tell of the great mercy and the glory of God. Oh, Father, give us a heart that abounds in the things of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.